Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
How are we doing, Southeast? Good? Awesome. Great. You guys are much more lively than first hour. Hey, if you don't know me, my name is Bryson. I have the pleasure of serving as the campus pastor at our Indiana campus. Indiana, I know you guys are watching. I miss you guys so much. I love you all. But I'm really excited to be here with our whole church family as we dive into this series that's going to lead us up to Christmas. And I've been given a tall task this morning of assessing the spiritual health of our whole church. And so the way we're going to do this is, no matter what room you're in, show of hands, how many of us got our Christmas tree put up after Thanksgiving over the weekend? Show of hands. Okay. All right. Now, who all actually loves Jesus and your tree was up before Thanksgiving? Let me see them. Yeah, there we go. Those hands shot up. I love how opinionated people are on this topic. Guys, we've made it. It's the most wonderful time of the year. You guys excited? Yeah, let's go. So excited. It's one of my favorite times of the year, right? Picking out gifts that I'm gonna give to people, picking out gifts for my wife that are really for me, right? We know how that goes. Baking cookies, Christmas music, watching the same Christmas movies that we've seen 100 times, but we love them and they're so nostalgic. Or your spouse making you sit down and watch the Hallmark Christmas movies that you feel like you've seen 100 times, right? Because it's the same plot. This is a tension point for us in the cookhouse. I've seen so many of these Hallmark Christmas movies with my wife that I've just built the cliche list in my head. You guys know what I mean? And it's my job to point them out whenever they come on the screen. Like, hey, look, it's the shockingly attractive farm boy that's gonna have her fall in love and leave her big city dreams, right? You think they're gonna have a relational mishap later in the movie? My wife hates this, but I love it, right? Because I've been officially banned from watching Hallmark Christmas movies with her until I repent of my cynicism. So guys, it's a good time in the cookhouse for me right now. Now, fun with family and friends, this is such a sweet time of the year. It's really the most wonderful time of the year, right? For some of us. Because I know for others of us in this room, this time of the year brings up some other emotions that are very different. Maybe for you, there's feelings of incredible loss or loneliness or heartbreak. Maybe this is a time of the year that reminds you of a loved one who's passed away, or a place or time in your life that is no more. Maybe for some of us, as the year rapidly draws to a close, it's one more reminder of another year gone in a life that just hasn't worked out the way we thought it would, right? That maybe we had grand plans for what things would look like after high school and college, and now we fast forward all these years, and what some of us are met with is disappointment or depression or discouragement with how things have turned out. Maybe for some of us, we finally got a taste of that thing in life that we always thought would make us happy and fulfilled. The right job, the right salary, the vacations, the dream girl or guy, and then all of a sudden those things didn't deliver the way that we thought they would. Maybe you're sitting in here in this room right now, covered in shame because of something you did last night that you hope no one else finds out about, or maybe you're here covered in shame because of something that's been done to you in the past. And every day you carry the weight of that in your heart. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus in this room and something in this is resonating with you, but you've been around church long enough to know if someone asks you how you're doing, you know the churchy responses, right? Oh, I'm blessed, I'm highly favored, right? But deep down you feel empty and life is out of control. What do we do with this tension? What do we do with a life that isn't going the way we think it should go or we hoped it would go? I think the solution for this is found in a beautiful line from the life of Jesus found in the Gospel of John. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to John chapter 10, John 10. In John 10, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. And he compares himself with other bad shepherds in life, these things that vie for our attention and attraction, but they ultimately lead to emptiness. And Jesus, in verse 10, says this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." How many of you have heard this line or read this line before? Yeah, incredibly common line from Jesus. And what he's saying is, hey, there's two options on the table here. There's life with the thief, Satan and the world influenced by him that looks enticing, but it leads to our distraction and destruction. But there's also life with Jesus. And with Jesus, there's a promise for what he calls life to the full. In the Greek, to the full is the word parason. It gives the connotation of exceedingly abundant, more than anyone could anticipate. What's being said here by Jesus is, hey, life with me is better than anything that you could ever imagine. And I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of that, life to the full. I can tell you right now, this verse has been so abused throughout history, right? With visions and pictures of a successful lifestyle and lavish homes and vacations and more money than we know what to do with. God wants me to be happy. Or at the very least, a life that's totally free of any hardship or setback. And if you don't have those things, it means God doesn't love you or you don't have enough what? Faith, right? We don't have time to camp here. But if you actually spend time in the Gospels and look at the words and the life of Jesus and his followers and the lives of Christians all throughout history, you know that those visions of life to the full are false. I think a better way for us to understand what Jesus is getting at with this idea of life to the full is to see that often interchangeably, he uses another line that he calls eternal life. And I know for so many of us, it's tempting when we hear eternal life just for us to only think about the place we go when we die one day or when Jesus comes back. But look at this beautiful definition from Jesus of eternal life in John chapter 17. "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." There's no mention of health or prosperity or family or occupation or something that only kicks in when we die one day or when Jesus comes back. No, it's a picture of a life of full access and intimacy and relationship with the Creator God. And that's brought about through faith in the saving work of Jesus that reconciles us and invites us into transformation. Where daily, through the work of the Spirit, we are made more and more into the men and women that we were originally created to be. Men and women that don't just act this way, but it can actually become true of us, that we're loving and joyful and peaceful and patient, not through our own power, but through the work of the Spirit in us. All those beautiful descriptors from Galatians 5. And it just so happens that those men and women live forever with God. And this life to the full with Jesus, it's not this life of blissful ignorance or a turning of a blind eye to the hardship and pain of this world. And it's not simply just letting pain roll off our shoulders like it's no big deal. No, it's an understanding that in the midst of our situations and our setbacks and our failed expectations, we have a relationship with the one who has overcome. Jesus says what? "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." And so in this series that we've titled To the Full, we're stepping into this Christmas season and we're reminding ourselves of this beautiful, abundant life that is available for us in Jesus. And Jesus tells us that the anchor for that is getting to know him better. And so we're gonna use John 10:10 as a base text, but we're also gonna look at another text, a Christmas text from the scriptures. And I'm gonna tell you now, it's not the Christmas text that probably typically comes to your mind this time of the year. There's no lioness reciting this with Charlie Brown and his friends on TV, and there's no mention of angels or shepherds or magi or Jesus in swaddling clothes in a manger. What we're going to do is we're going to rewind things all the way back to before time began and look at what the Apostle John has to say about Jesus in the opening chapter of the Gospel of John. And each week we're going to tackle some different verses that identify who Jesus is, and from that step into the fullness of life with him. Our identity character trait of Jesus this week is the word purposeful. Purposeful. If you still have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The Apostle John was one of Jesus's closest followers and friends, and he starts his gospel with this soaring declaration of who Jesus is. And what's so beautiful is many scholars think that these opening lines of John chapter 1 might have been an early church hymn or poem that was in circulation amongst the early believers. So if we could, as a whole church family, let's read John 1, 1 through 5 together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I think the first principle about Jesus that we can take away from this text is this, that God's purpose in Jesus is eternal. God's purpose in Jesus is eternal. Take a look again at verses 1 through 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. If you are a first century Jewish reader and you're reading this and you know your Old Testament, what passage in the Old Testament do you think comes to their mind when they hear in the beginning? Genesis, right? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is, he introduces Jesus. John's wanting us to revert all the way back to the beginning to remind us of where we've come from and point towards what's culminating now in the present moment through Jesus' entrance into the world. He goes on to say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. If you've read John's gospel before, you know that he uses this word, that's gonna get confusing, this title of Word to describe the person of Jesus Christ. If you're new to the Gospel of John or you haven't read this before, a great question is, well, why does John do that? Like, why is he describing a person, Jesus, with the title of Word? And not to get nerdy on us, but this is so beautiful on John's part, inspired by the Spirit, because he's speaking to literally everyone in the room who might have been hearing this message. To his Jewish audience, there was a common understanding from biblical texts like Genesis or Psalms and Proverbs that it was through God's wisdom and his Word that creation came about, right? God spoke, let there be light, and there was light. His Word comes from him and then goes out from him to bring about creation. If you weren't Jewish, if you were Greek or trained in Greek philosophy, when you saw this word, you saw the Greek word logos, logos. And the logos for the Greek philosophy was this way of explaining the cosmic, impersonal force behind all of creation and the ordering of the world, kind of the reason things exist. A helpful English word for us would be logic. Like the logic behind the universe, the absolute truth behind the universe that's allowed everything to be ordered the way it is and function the way it does. And so as a Greek philosopher, your life would be dedicated to figuring out, well, how do I align my life and my actions around the logic of the universe, right? The framework, this cosmic set of abstract principles around which everything functions. I love this word, though, from pastor and author Tim Keller, because it points to how downright scandalous and beautiful John's words are to his original audience. John begins by saying, yes, there is a logos, and everything in the world that exists came through the logos. But it's not a cosmic principle. It's not an abstract set of standards. It's a person to be known and loved. And in connecting with him, then we'll be connected to the heart of ultimate reality. Jesus, a person who desperately seeks a relationship with you, is the very logic and framework behind the universe. And John says that he's eternally with God and at the same time, eternally God, with and the same. And if that begins to cause mental constipation for you, welcome to the Christian doctrine of the Trinity, where we have a deeply beautiful God who at the same time can exist as three distinct co-eternal persons of Father, Son, and Spirit, but at the same time, one singular being. And this is a truth that is laid out all throughout the scriptures. And so John 1 declares that unlike any other human being in the history of the world, Jesus is God, the eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity. He has always existed. He wasn't created. And as much as our world and John's world back then might try to give us a different view or idea of who Jesus is, that, you know, he's just a good teacher that provides good moral lessons for life, or he's this spiritual guru that was awakened to God consciousness, all of those things are false. From Jesus' own claims and the claims of the eyewitnesses of his life throughout the Gospels, he's eternally God, and there's no other way around that. Pause. You guys doing okay? That's a lot of theology. You guys hanging in there? Yeah, it's beautiful. I think what's really beautiful is that this reality speaks to the purposeful nature of our God and how he's moved throughout time. And Jesus wasn't an afterthought. He wasn't created later. He wasn't plan B. The Father wasn't wringing his hands in the garden like, oh wow, didn't see that sin thing playing out. Like, what are we gonna do now? No, right there in the garden in Genesis 3, God is able to say, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. In Revelation 13, 8 boldly proclaims that Jesus, the Lamb, was slain, was crucified from the foundations of the earth. That Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection has always been the plan for salvation, to bring the people of God back to him, forgiven of their sins, covered by the blood of the Lamb, to restore and reconcile this broken world. You have a God whose purpose is eternal. He's not caught off guard and he's not making things up as he goes along. He's always one move ahead of anything that could come our way. When I was little, one of my favorite Christmas movies was Home Alone. Got any Home Alone fans in the room? Yeah. I was small and blonde, right? I'm still kind of short and blonde. So Kevin McAllister was like my hero. And I remember being so emotionally invested with this movie. Like, I'm riddled with anxiety thinking, oh my goodness, like, do I have enough Legos and marbles and Hot Wheels to like defend my house if someone tries to break in? Right? And I'm a basket case as Harry and Marv are trying to break into this house until I'm reminded, hey Bryson, there's a sequel to this movie. Like, Kevin McAllister is okay at the end. You can take a deep breath. And all of a sudden, I had a completely different perspective watching the movie, right? I still had all these emotions as a little kid watching this, but I also had this sense of peace knowing that everything was gonna be okay, that I knew the rest of the story. I knew Kevin was gonna make it out okay, and I could also fully trust my mom and dad to be the ones to provide for us if someone actually broke in, not my Hot Wheels and Legos. That's a silly example, but I think John 1 can give us the same mindset and trust when it comes to our eternal God, that he exists not just in the past, but he's eternally in the future, and he's given us a glimpse in his word of the end of the story. So how does that change the way we see things in light of eternity? When you get the unexpected report from the doctor that there's a lump on your breast, do you freak out? Do you spiral into utter darkness? Or do you invite people around you to pray with you and provide support? And you recognize, God, you're on the throne. This is outside of my control. And this is another reminder that my hope is not in this life. Do you live in a constant state of anxiety, always feeling like you're gonna make the wrong move with your career, or that you'll end up alone, no one will love you. Or instead of being frozen in fear, do you take one faithful step after the other, trusting in the one who's existed from eternity past, and he holds our lives in his hands? When the pink slip comes, do you trust in the one who has promised not to care for your wants, but your needs, like the flowers of the field and the birds of the air, in the midst of losing the loved one? Are you trusting that even when you can't see a light at the end of the tunnel, you have a God who exists eternally in the future, and he's guiding you more and more into healing as you grow in deeper trust and dependency on him? And I know for some in this room, that all might sound super cliche, but that's the beautiful and abundant life that Jesus wants to invite us to. A life of living with eternity in mind. John continues on in verses 3 and 4. He says this: through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. I think the second principle that we can take away from this text about Jesus is this: that God's purpose in Jesus is creative and life-giving. Creative and life-giving. We just heard this verse earlier from the worship team. Paul says this in Colossians: the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. That word firstborn, we don't have time to camp here, but that's not talking about being created or born in some way. In the Greek, it's about status and authority and supremacy. Everything that exists, exists because of Jesus. And look at the way that Paul finishes this. All things have been created through him and for him. Through Jesus and for Jesus. And I think this is so important for us to hold on to. You wanna know why you're absolutely crushing it at your career, but you go home every night just feeling empty and you're exhausted? It's because you weren't created through or for your career. You wanna know why you're living this Instagram life and your life looks so put together and you have the well-trimmed lawn and the beautiful house and the beautiful family, but you feel deeply lonely and you feel like you're always trying to measure up to these expectations of those around you? It's because you weren't created through or for your status or your appearance. You wanna know why that fix that for so long seemed to fill you now just leaves you more empty than ever and covered in shame? It's because you weren't created through or for whatever you're looking to satisfy you. You were created through and for the one who made you, Jesus. And I love that John takes us back to the beginning at initial creation, because it's almost as if he's saying this: just as Genesis recounts the initial creation by Jesus, the Gospels, Jesus coming into the world, announces that a second new creation has come. How the one in whom all things were made has come to rescue and renew the created world that has been broken and needs to be brought back to life. Two Wednesdays ago, at the Indiana campus, we had the honor of hosting one of the regional gatherings for ARC, Addiction Recovery Care. You guys will know ARC. They're a ministry that we've partnered with for a while now. We have worship gatherings at many of their locations on Sunday morning. And our ARC family, if you guys are watching, we love you so very much. We hope you know that. Indiana, you guys are really family for us, because three of our former staff members, Eddie Johnson, our campus pastor, Bill Weedman, Jody Sievers, they all moved on from Indiana to be a part of what our church is doing in and through ARC. And what's beautiful is those two Wednesdays ago, when we got to host that convocation, 78 baptisms were celebrated at our campus. Yes. And I can't share specific names with you due to confidentiality, but I want to tell you about a guy that I'll call James. James is in his 60s, and he would tell you he's been trapped in addiction for over 45 years. In fact, he's been at ARC for less than a year, and it's the longest he's been sober over that span of 45 years. But James stepped into that water with tears streaming down his face because for the first time in his life, he realized there was life and healing outside of the darkness and the pain and the addiction. In fact, those 78 men and women came to understand who they were ultimately created through and for, and that the one who brought about initial creation is bringing about new life in them today. And he can bring about new life in you. Paul writes in Ephesians, "As for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins in which you used to live. But because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace that you've been saved." In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here." And I know for many of us, especially those of us that have followed Jesus for a long time, it's really easy to take texts like this and just kind of park them at the beginning of our faith journey when we first come to accept Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. But I think the reality Jesus wants us to know this morning is this: it doesn't matter how long you've been following him, whatever you find yourself in the midst of, he wants to breathe new life into that. Pastor and author James Brian Smith, in his book, The Good and Beautiful God, paints this dilemma of followers of Jesus that profess Christ and we live for him, but yet we live defeated lives, trapped in sin cycles and addiction and riddled with anxiety and depression. And the picture that James paints is the picture of a caterpillar that's morphed into a butterfly, but the butterfly keeps living like the caterpillar. The caterpillar is this new, or the butterfly is this new creation, right? These beautiful wings, the ability to fly and be free, and yet its wings are closed, staying there on the twig, just inching along. I think the enemy so wants to remove our identity of new creation from our mind, right? Get us trapped in feelings of behavior management and feeling like we somehow have to earn this gift of grace and this gift of new life that Jesus has given us. But the gospel is clear. It's faith alone in Jesus that saves. Right? In the moment that we come to trust in him as our Lord and our Savior, we are brought to new life and we are new creations. And so what would it look like for us to start praying, "Jesus, help me to see this new life that you've created me for, following you into the purpose that I was initially made for and then recreated for through your life and your death and your resurrection." And what is that purpose? It's right there in Genesis. It's to live as a beautiful image bearer of God, reflecting his beauty and his light to the world around us and partnering with you, Jesus, in your prayer. "Father, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When we start living from that identity, that we are a new creation in Jesus, not from anything we've done or anything we could do, but from his power and his life-generating force. That's when families and homes and neighborhoods and workplaces and schools are transformed around us as we are transformed. That's when the humbled are exalted, when the broken are cared for and surrounded by community, when the person sitting in a seat at one of our campuses this morning who feels alone and unseen and worthless and perhaps ready to completely give up comes to know just how dearly loved they are and how purposeful their life is in the eyes of their heavenly Father and in the eyes of their brothers and sisters around them. And none of this is accomplished through willpower or our own action. It's all through the power of Jesus and his Spirit within us that breathes life into our mortal bodies, as Romans says. You, we, We are all made in the very image of a purposefully creative, life-giving God who wants to breathe that life into you over and over and over again, no matter what you're facing. John has one last line that he ends us with in this first section in verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. One of my favorite things about this time of the year is seeing Christmas through the eyes of my 16-month-old daughter, Madison. It's so sweet. And one of her favorite things is when we turn all the lights off in the house and then turn the Christmas tree on. And you can feel as the darkness sets in, you can feel the tension of her up against us, but then the lights to the tree flick on. And she gets the biggest smile on her face and the lights glisten in her eyes, and she pulls away from Holly and I and runs over to the tree and is taking it all in. And then she starts grabbing ornaments and trying to eat them, and we have to take them away. Just as God spoke in the beginning and light flooded the world, as Jesus stepped into his own creation, light flooded the darkness. And that light will always shine through the darkness. That light wants to transform. That light wants to heal. It's a light that wants to shine on you and remind you of your purpose in life. However, unlike Madison being drawn to the light, John tells us that back then and today, the opposite takes place in the lives of so many people. Your translation with this word overcome, maybe it says grasp or take a hold of or understand. It's the Greek word katalambano, which means to hold down. And it could be translated a couple different ways. You could hold something down physically or forcefully, right? Or you could hold something down by having an understanding of it, right? And what John says is in Jesus' day and today, so many people can't katalambano Jesus. Some couldn't grasp Jesus, right? They couldn't understand him and see him as the creator and then the recreator, right? And what he was doing. They didn't understand his upside down way of living in this kingdom life where the broken are lifted up and those that the world despises are given dignity and value. And so for so many, they mocked Jesus. They ridiculed Jesus, but they couldn't stop him. There were many who violently pushed Jesus away, violently pushed Jesus down, hung him on a cross, and he died. But that still couldn't stop him. The light will always shine through the darkness. And there's coming a day when very purposefully and intentionally, all darkness will be eradicated from God's good and perfect world as he ushers those in him into perfect new creation, completely fulfilled life to the full. And so what I'm asking you and begging you today is this. If you've been rejecting the light out of fear or shame or a hardened heart or anger, please step into the light. Have a conversation with someone today. Send a text message or a call. Talk about Jesus with someone. Whether you're still investigating Jesus or maybe you've been following him for 50 years, if you are walking in here today with something painful that you are carrying in this life that you are not being vulnerable with others about, please share with someone today. Ask Jesus in prayer to help you see your purpose in him, and that he is eternally present and in control and ready to bring about new creation and healing in your life, no matter where you find yourself. In the words of John, Jesus is the Logos, the purposeful God through his eternality and his life-giving creativity. And without him, your life and your purpose doesn't make sense. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for this beautiful, beautiful text from your friend and disciple, John. Jesus, a text that points to your beauty and your majesty and your identity, that you are God, that you are eternal, that you are the source and the origin, the sustainer of life. And so Jesus, our simple prayer this morning is that you would breathe life on us. That if there's someone in this room who has not come to know you, that they would do that today for the first time and step into eternal life that begins now and lasts forever. And if there's some in this room, Jesus, who love you, but they feel trapped in a life that just isn't playing out the way they thought it would. Anxiety, depression, addiction, sin. Would you breathe life, Jesus, and healing? Would you remind us continually of our identity in you, new creation brought to life to join you in shining your light to this world? We thank you, Jesus, for this Christmas season. We thank you that you left heaven to step into our world, to give of yourself. It's in your precious and beautiful name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our Sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.